Could you turn, please, to the book of 1 John and the chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we will read from verse 18. Book of 1 John, the second chapter, and commencing to read at verse 18. Let's hear God's word. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his own precious truth. And could you turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 16, where we have, in verse 13, a text that I want to leave with you. And they will, of course, relate to the passage we read in 1 John. John chapter 16 and the verse 13. With the word open there, we'll bow for prayer. We'll seek the Lord's help and grace. God, our Father, we pray that we'll know thy presence and thy help as we now turn to the scriptures of truth and as we consider the word that thou hast given for this hour. Bless us, O Lord. Indeed, we pray that thou wilt break the bread of life. May thy Spirit come and open up the book to us. May he speak to our hearts. May there be a work done in our souls. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. For a number of weeks I have been focusing your attention on the great fact that the Lord communes with his people through his own precious word. And that line of thought is one that, as we have taken it up, has led us to consider a number of vital truths. We find that these other truths pertain to the scriptures in which the Lord does speak to his people. We have found that the Lord is the key to to all Scripture. He's the one who opens up the Word to us, and He's the one who opens up our understanding that we might understand the Scriptures. Christ is therefore the great prophet of Jehovah who is speaking in the Word even to this very moment. There is no part of the Word of God where the Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking. And we have also found that He speaks in the Word due to the presence of the Holy Spirit within the Scriptures. The one who is the author of the book is present in the Scriptures. As we saw last week, we find constantly such words as these: the Spirit saith, or the Holy Ghost saith. The Holy Ghost, therefore, is continually speaking in the Word of God to the hearts and the minds of the saints of God. You see, the Spirit's inspiration of the Scriptures guarantees His presence in the Word. This is a living book, a book that has been given by the breath of the Holy Ghost Himself. Moreover, the Holy Spirit indwells the child of God, so that when the believer with the indwelling Spirit comes to read the book where Christ the prophet is speaking and the Holy Spirit, His presence is there, then there is inevitably going to be communion between the Lord and His people through His own precious Word. Now, it is as the Spirit of truth that the Holy Ghost is present in the Scriptures. That title, the Spirit of truth, is found four times in the New Testament. Three of them are in in the Gospel of John, and the other one is in the first epistle of John. So they're all found in John's writings. This great title, the Spirit of truth. It is a title that brings consolation to the believer, because in itself that title is the guarantee that the child of God is going to be preserved from final and absolute error. Now, I put it that way simply because all of us at times can make mistakes and we misunderstand the Scriptures and we have to be corrected or correct our thinking or whatever. But because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth, that is a guarantee to the child of God that the believer will never, never fall into ultimate and final apostasy. It cannot happen, because the believer is indwelt by the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth is in this book. And when you have those two coming together, then you are going to be guided and directed, and you're going to be kept and preserved, as I put it, from final or from outright apostasy. That's a great comfort to the child of God in even a day such as this. That's something that the unsaved cannot have by way of any comfort. You look here in John's Gospel, back to John 14 at verse 17. Notice what it says there about the Holy Spirit and the reception of the Holy Spirit. John 14 verse 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth. Now here's another instance of this title. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is in the believer, and he will be with the believer. But it says here, whom the world cannot receive. Let us notice that. The unsaved person does not have the Holy Ghost within him. He cannot have the Holy Ghost within him. It's impossible for the Spirit of truth to dwell in an unregenerate heart. That's what the Lord's saying there. Now, it is not saying, of course, that unsaved people can't be reached by the Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit's always reaching unsaved people and is saving them. But this is speaking of the world of the ungodly who will never be saved, because there are people living in this world today who will never be saved. They may be very religious, and multitudes of them are, but they cannot receive the Spirit of truth. because they don't know him, they don't recognize him. Indeed, as unregenerate people, they have no time for him, along with having no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the unsaved, oh, what an awful future there is for them, because they have not the Holy Ghost, they have not the Spirit of truth, and therefore they do not have the preservation, and therefore the consolation that the child of God has in having the Spirit of truth. God graciously and powerfully has sent the Spirit of truth into the hearts of the people of God. By that, they are preserved. They are kept from error and from apostasy. But as we consider this special title, the Spirit of Truth, as it's given to the Holy Ghost, it not only underlines the consolation of the believer in being kept from error, it also underlines the fact that the Holy Spirit is given to the believer for the purpose of communicating the truth to that person, to that individual. So in our text, John 16, verse 13, where the title is used again, notice what it says there. John 16, 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." The same title, with a glorious promise of the Holy Spirit communicating truth to the child of God. He will guide you into all truth. But I know that in its strict context, this verse and this statement is in reference to the apostles. The Lord speaking to them here directly, and he's actually promising them that they will be guided in their writing of the New Testament. That's the strict context here. They will be given that guidance, that direction by the Spirit of God communicating truth to them and guiding them into that truth. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth for every child of God. And the Holy Spirit does communicate truth to all of the Lord's people. And what a consolation that is. Not only are we preserved from final, total apostasy by having the Spirit of truth, but we're also guided into the truth itself. The Spirit communicates, or he conveys, truth to our souls. The Spirit of truth, the Lord says, will guide you, the child of God, into all truth. That indeed is a great promise that we should take and over which we should rejoice. Therefore, very simply, it can be said that as the believer enjoys communion with God and the Scriptures, he not only has the consolation of being preserved from error, he also has the assurance of the communication of the Spirit to his heart and to his soul of more truth, that he may come to a deeper and more fruitful understanding of the truth of God. And that, my friend, is a tremendous thing for the believer to lay hold of. You can say to yourself today as a child of God, I have the indwelling Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He will keep me from falling away, and he will also guide me into a deeper understanding of the things of God. And if you're going on with God, if you are longing to know more of God, surely that will be your longing and your desire today, that I might know more of the truth. Even as the Spirit of truth brings it with freshness to my heart. And may I just proceed now to say a few things on the basis of what we have outlined here in these opening remarks. May I say to begin with that the communication of the truth to the heart by the Holy Spirit, to the human heart, can only be wrought by the Spirit of truth. The communication of truth to the human heart can only take place by and through the Spirit of truth. It says here that the Spirit of truth guides into all truth. And the word guide there means to lead the way. It is the Spirit of truth who leads the way into the truth. Here we are being shown, therefore, that the Holy Ghost and no other is able to communicate truth to the human heart. A preacher may, and of course should, preach with much earnestness and much energy
But no preacher can actually convey the truth in the sense that's spoken of here. And of course that is the important sense of the truth being conveyed, or you're being led into the truth. It can only be done by the Holy Ghost. There's no man who can do it. No man, no matter who he is or what his gifts might be. The preacher is certainly to aim for the heart, because the prophet Isaiah was commanded in those words in Isaiah 40 verse 2, "Speak ye comfortably," and the word means speak to the heart. And any preacher must always aim to reach the heart and address the heart and the conscience and the soul. But he must stop short and say, "Oh God, the Holy Ghost, convey this truth to those hearts. Because I can't. I can't." This is the work of the Spirit of God alone. And thank God it does take place. This is a covenant promise of God. Turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 8. Look at verses 10 and 11. It is a promise. As I put it there, a covenant promise of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 8, where Paul quotes from Jeremiah. Great words, wonderful words for the believer to consider. It says in this verse, Hebrews 8 and the verse 10, "This is the covenant that we will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." And remember something, that while it says here the house of Israel, Paul's applying this to the New Testament church. You get that right. He's applying this to the New Testament church. We need to see that. It says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." When it says all shall know me, it simply means all whom the Lord sends. In other words, there's no such thing or no such a situation as a person saved who doesn't know the Lord. We often use that language, "Do you know the Lord?" Or "he or she was a man, a woman who really knew the Lord." But you see, every Christian knows the Lord. Because every Christian, according to the covenant promise of God, has had truth communicated to the soul. Here the covenant promise is that the Holy Ghost takes the word and the truth. He writes it on the mind. He writes it on the heart. And it says here, everyone, in fact, every one of my people knows me because of that. When people are truly brought to know the Lord, I tell you something, you won't have to go through the arm-twisting exercises to get them to read the Bible or whatever. See, that's the tragedy today. So many people are classified as knowing the Lord. And they don't know Him at all, because it says here, and this, you read it very carefully, "They shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord." Because every man will know the Lord, in whose mind the Lord writes His word. It's automatically so. And while we all at times lapse and grow cold and all the rest of it, yet, my friend, if we're a child of God at all, there is in the mind and there is on the heart the truth written by the Spirit of God. And over in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, you have the prophet Ezekiel dealing with that as well. Ezekiel 36 verse 26. For it says, "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Notice this. The Lord says that He will put a spirit within those whom He regenerates, and they're going to keep His statutes, and there's going to be a removal of the stony heart and the giving of a heart of flesh. What is all this? This is the great work of the Holy Ghost, communicating truth to the soul. For only He can do that. And we need to pray that He will do that in these days, that He will take His word and He will write it on the human heart,
on the souls of multitudes. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 3. Because I want you to see these verses. I want you to look at them and note them. Because we find that only is it a covenant promise that the Spirit of truth writes the truth in the heart. But in doing that, He changes the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and look with me at verse 3. A very far-reaching statement here from the Apostle Paul. It says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." Now he's talking here to people. And he says to these Corinthians, "You are the epistle of Christ." Then he says this, "Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." Here we read of the Lord Jesus Christ writing on the heart. What a miracle this is. And it puts it this way, "written not with ink," to bring home to us. This is something that no man is able to do. No human being can write the word in the soul. The Holy Ghost does. "Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone." I notice the contrast here between the law and the Spirit. The law was written in stone, but the Holy Ghost comes and He writes the law upon the heart, the fleshy table of the heart, and the gospel upon the heart. No preacher, therefore, can communicate truth to the soul, but the Holy Spirit does so, and when He does so, what a miracle takes place. Writing the Word of God on the soul. The Spirit of truth conveying that truth right into the inward being, so that it's indelibly inscribed on that man's soul. You remember the parable of the sower? And the sower, as he traversed the field, remember the field is the world in that parable. As he traverses the field, he finds all kinds of ground. Well, four types of ground. The wayside is hard and tramped down, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and then the good ground. And as he comes to the good ground, he has found fertile soil. He has found deep earth. But let me remind you of something. That good ground was made good prior to the sower arriving. Someone else had been there. Someone had ploughed up that piece of land. Someone had sunk in the harrow. And the harrow and the plough did the preparatory work. And when the sower came along, all he had to do was sow the seed. And there was good ground to receive it, and there was fruit. And my friend, that parable is telling us that unless the heart of man is ploughed up by the law and broken up by the harrow of conviction, unless the Holy Ghost does the preparatory work, the seed will find itself landing on the hard ground, the stony ground, the wayside, the thorny ground. Because that's what man's heart is like. Man's heart is hard. It's impenetrable. It's full of the thorns and the weeds of sin. And unless there's a breaking up of the fallow ground, seed will not be received. But oh, the glorious work of the Holy Ghost to break up the fallow ground and bring the truth home to the soul, and thereby the sinner be changed and transformed and be regenerated by the work of the Spirit of God Himself. It is the Spirit who quickens, the Bible says. Here's how He conveys the truth to the human heart. He convicts, He quickens. As we've been seeing here, from the parable, He breaks up the stony ground. Now turn to John 6, please, and look with me in John chapter 6 at what is said by our Lord Jesus Christ concerning this matter of the truth being conveyed to the soul. Whenever it's conveyed to the soul by the Spirit of God in regeneration, something happens. There's a response. There is indeed the sinner rising up to believe what is spoken. So look at John chapter 6 and verse 45. And it says there, In that verse, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. You remember those words? We just saw them in Hebrews 10 where Paul uses them. Here they are again. They shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now notice this very, very carefully. Every genuinely saved person, everyone who's genuinely taught of God, comes to Christ. Notice that. Says it so plainly. If you back up a verse to verse 44, notice what it says there. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. And therefore what the Lord is teaching us is here, there has to be the work of the Holy Ghost. No man of himself will come to Christ. But when the Holy Ghost does the work, then the sinner will come. And let me tell you something, his coming is inevitable. It is the automatic result. Indeed, my friend, it's the immediate result of the Holy Spirit drawing men to Christ. It's a covenant promise. It's wrought, that is, this communication of truth, it's wrought in the human heart through the new birth, causing men and women, causing sinners to come and believe. And that's what's in view in John chapter 6, causing them to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because they're being taught of God. Therefore, you need to pray, and I need to pray that God will teach sinners by His Spirit and convey the truth to the soul. But let's go a step further here under this main point. Turn over to 1 John now, where we read earlier. 1 John chapter 2. And let us see that this communication of truth to the heart is by the Holy Spirit anointing us. That's the word that John uses. 1 John 2 and verse 27, where we read a little earlier. It says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now, right here, the context is this matter I mentioned earlier, the believer being kept from error. In these verses, John has just written about Antichrist. And he tells these early disciples to whom he wrote, there are many antichrists already, he says. There are many who have gone out from us because they were not of us. And he's simply saying that there are many already who have apostatized from Christ and have departed from the truth. He's writing of those terrible things. But then he writes to these people to console them. And he says there, in verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Now notice that, dear believer. The devil is always endeavoring to seduce the Christian. This is written to the Christian. The child of God is not exempt from the attack of the devil, the effort of the devil to lead astray, to seduce, to take you into error. John says it here, "I'm writing these things about those who seek to seduce you, deceive you," the word is. Then he gives this great promise, but the anointing that the believer has received in verse 27. So we come to see this communication of truth to the human heart by the Holy Spirit of truth is described here as an anointing. Now, it's an inward anointing. It says here in this verse, "The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." It's inward. It is the influence and the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the Christian as he brings the truth to bear upon that heart. The anointing is the Spirit, and then he works in you. He abides in you, John says. It is therefore an inward anointing. It's a permanent anointing. Notice that as well, because it says, "It abideth in you." It's there, and it remains there. The Holy Ghost will never depart from the soul that he has inherited. Never. Because it says it here, and that's all we need. "It abideth in you." This anointing, this Spirit of God, described here as an anointing oil. In other words, coming upon the heart of the Christian and actually remaining there. So it is inward, and it is also a permanent anointing that abideth in you. But this is the point I want you to see. It is an efficient anointing. This takes us to the very heart of what John is teaching here in this verse. The Holy Spirit's communication of truth to the hearts of the people of God has a great efficiency. It has an enlightening efficiency. Notice what the verse says. Read it again. The anointing which ye have received, and that's the Spirit of God, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things. And look at those words carefully. The Holy Ghost teaches the Christian. There's the efficiency. It says here, he teaches you all things. Now, what does that mean? We need to be very careful about those words. He teacheth you all things. Or this anointing teacheth you all things. Some have said this means that there's no place, there's no need either for human instrumentality in communicating truth. That's how some misconstrue these words. That's not what they mean. You see, the verse is teaching that the Holy Spirit's anointing, His communication of truth to the human heart, is not deficient. In other words, when He does the work, it doesn't need the verification of man. It doesn't need the corroboration of anyone else. When the Holy Ghost conveys the truth to the heart, He does a good work. He does an efficient work. He does a true work. That's what it means when it says here that you need not that any man teach you. This anointing teacheth you of all things. It is simply conveying to our souls that the communicating of gospel truth to the child of God in salvation is of a self-evidencing and convincing power, so that I do not need any man to try to supplement what the Spirit of God has done in the heart. He can't do it anyway, but thank God it's not needed. That's what these words mean when it says in this verse, you need not that any man teach you. When the Spirit does the work, it's done properly. It's done correctly. And then, it is also a sufficient anointing. It teacheth you of all things, it says here. Remember, this all has to do with the Holy Ghost taking the truth, taking the Word of God, taking the Gospel, and bringing it to the human heart. It's described in this way, as an anointing. And we have seen here, it's inward, and it's permanent, and it's efficient, but it's also sufficient. It says, the same anointing teacheth you of all things. Go back to verse 20. And notice what it says there in verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, how do we understand this? Because no Christian knows all things. But here's John writing of the Holy Ghost. He's called the unction from the Holy One. He's called this anointing, which we have received. And he says that he, as a result of this, you know all things, and you are taught all things. You don't need any man to teach you. How do we understand this now? Well, I put it that way, it's sufficient in the sense that whatever is necessary for the child of God to be saved and the child of God to live the Christian life, it's in that sense that the believer is brought to know all things that are sufficient, and therefore all things that are necessary to our salvation and our Christian life. That's what it means. I want to stress that because I've met those, and maybe you have too, who will tell you on the basis of these verses, well, we don't need a preacher. We're just going to simply sit down and the Holy Ghost will teach us. That's not what the verse is talking about. It doesn't mention a preacher in this verse. It's simply telling the child of God, when the Holy Ghost comes upon your life, upon your soul, at the very outset, He awakens you, He regenerates you, He communicates truth to you. And He continues to do that right down through your life. Taking the Word of God, taking the truth that He has authorized and bringing it home to your soul. And when He does it, thank God, it is efficient.
It's not defective in any part. And more than that, as I've just said, it's sufficient to give you an understanding of what's essential to be saved and essential to go on and live the Christian life. One of the old Puritans put it this way, John Trapp. He said, "These words do not refer to all things knowable, but to all things needful to be known." So, dear Christian, there you have it. Whatever you need to know to be saved, to live the Christian life, to go on with God, the Holy Spirit is the conveyor of that to your soul through His own Word. And what a consolation that is. Since that is true, then do you not hunger and thirst after this book? And want to know more of it, living in your heart, sinking into your soul? Because it's the Holy Ghost alone who can communicate truth to you as a Christian. And you therefore must pray that He will do that, that He will teach you, that He will come upon you time and time again, showing you the things of Christ. May we have that yearning and that desire. But then very quickly, may I say this, that the communication of truth to the human heart by the Holy Spirit continues throughout the believer's life. I've touched on that already. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 16, where we read this morning, if you look at that verse which we took as our text, John 16 and verse 13, says there, "He shall guide you into all truth." When the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. This is future tense. And again, I just remind you that He's saying to the believers here, in the future, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, He's going to guide you into all truth, that you might write the New Testament. That's the immediate meaning of this. But thank God, we can have a broader application of this. And we can say to the child of God, today from this pulpit, that the Holy Ghost, the communicator of truth, who brought you to a knowledge of the truth to begin with, is the one who will be with you to the end of your days, and who will continue to guide you and teach you and direct you until you reach heaven. And that, my friend, is a great promise and a great consolation, that we have the Spirit of truth in us who will guide us, the old hymn says, until the day is done. But remember that He does it through the Scriptures. They must always get you to that and keep you there. It is by the Word, through the book, that the Holy Ghost, who has been given this special task of teaching the saints and illuminating their minds and so on, He does it through the book of God. The Scriptures are complete. The Holy Ghost, His presence is in the Word of God. And therefore, as we read the Word of God, we are having truth communicated to us all the time. Now, that involves the Christian in three areas. Let me mention them very quickly. That means that you must personally read and study the book of God. Take one of the verses that stands out in the New Testament in relation to that, Acts 17, verse 11. It is a classic text with regard to this concept of personal reading and study of the Word of God. Acts 17 and verse 11, it says there, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Here is an example of personal reading and personal study, the Bereans, and they're said to be more noble than the Thessalonians simply for the reason that the Thessalonians, to a great degree, rejected the truth. But these Bereans, they want it. They listen to Paul. They take what he has preached, and they sit down with the Old Testament Scriptures, and they make absolutely sure that what he said is true. Here, actually, is a key verse which has always been the basis of the Protestant belief
that the believer as a priest unto God has the right to read and study the Scripture for himself. Rome hates that truth, because when a person reads this book, he's going to be enlightened, and the Spirit's going to speak to his heart. But in this you have a great plan for Bible study. Notice their readiness. It says they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. That word means willingness. They were willing to read and they were willing to study. And more than that, they were willing to be exposed to the truth. And they were willing to obey what they discovered. There was a readiness here. And oh, that there might be a readiness in our hearts to be taught by the Holy Ghost. You see, so often when people come to read the Word of God or hear the Word of God, whatever the case might be, there's not this willingness. There's not a willingness to perhaps receive the Word of rebuke, the Word of chastisement, the Word of exhortation. There's an unwillingness there. Not this readiness. And people can sit under the Word or read the Bible themselves and now in their heart there's a rebellion against what they have just read or just heard. Tell you, man or woman, that's a very unhealthy state to be in. If you don't come to the house of God with a readiness and a willingness and say, Lord, whatever I need, say it to me. And Lord, whatever I need to hear, make that preacher say that very thing. That's the readiness the believer needs to have. There's a readiness here, and there's also a research. It says they search the Scriptures. And that word search is very strong. It denotes thorough investigation. It's translated discern. In another verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14, and therefore the whole point that is being brought out here is that these people did not rely on human reasoning for their answers. They wanted to go to the Word of God and test it all out for themselves. They researched. They looked in. They investigated. They made sure it was all right. I think that's very striking. They were sitting beneath the ministry of the greatest preacher the world has ever seen apart from Christ, the Apostle Paul. But they searched and they made sure that what Paul was telling them was scriptural. God's people need to discern. You need not, my friend, expect to be blessed or to grow in grace if you quite glibly take in everything you hear. We live in a day of great deceit when the Christian must test things by the Word of God. The Bible actually commands us to do that. 1 John 4, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. No, my friend, if that were true in John's day, and it was, it's even more true today. The child of God must not expect the Holy Ghost to do the work that he's to do. That is, to search the book. With this readiness, this willingness, with this closeness. And do it every day, it says here. They search the Scriptures daily. Reading and study must be our daily occupation. If we are going to learn, if we're going to be instructed, every day the child of God is to take the book of God. The human heart has truth conveyed to it by the Holy Spirit from the moment we're saved until the day we go home. But this involves reading and study. It also involves faithful interpretation of the Word of God. You see, in John 16, remember that word guide again? It means to lead the way. Now, the Holy Spirit guides us into truth, but let me show you something. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And this is a very interesting passage because it brings out to our minds and to our understanding the great truth, again a Protestant truth and a biblical truth, more importantly, that the Lord has raised up men to guide the people of God, to interpret the truth of God. Look at it. Acts chapter 8, verse 31. And it says, after Philip, you should ask him the question there in verse 30, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" There's the very same word. Some man should lead me, he's saying, into an understanding. How can I understand, in other words, he's saying, unless there's somebody to show me? Now, what I want you to see here is, the Holy Spirit was present in this scene. If you go back to verse 29 of Acts 8, it says this, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." They're right at the scene now. They've intercepted the eunuch. Here's a poor man, and he's just been to worship in Jerusalem. But he hasn't got a clue. He's still in darkness. He's on his way home, as it were, from church that Sabbath, and he is no more wiser than when he went. What a sad thing that is. There are hundreds today, my friend, who will leave church buildings in this land, and they will not be one bit wiser, spiritually speaking, than when they went in through the doors. Just like this eunuch. You know why? They have no man to guide them. No man to lead them into the truth. And that's exactly what Philip did right here. This man felt his need of this. "I need a man to guide me." And Philip did it. Look at verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Do you see it? What we have seen in recent weeks, what's the key to understanding the Bible? Jesus. He took Isaiah 53 and he preached Christ. And then the man understood. Then the man came to a knowledge of the truth. What I'm showing you is the Holy Ghost didn't teach that man immediately and directly. The Holy Ghost taught that eunuch through Philip. So you see, we must keep that in mind as well. The Holy Ghost communicates truth to the soul. He does it our life long as Christians. He does it immediately as we read the Bible ourselves, but he also does it through the preaching of the Word of God. Here's Philip, a skilled, a faithful interpreter of the Word of God, who's able to open it up. Here's a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Brethren and sisters, this is what Ulster needs. It needs men who can open up the Book of God and guide the people into truth. And you need to pray for that. You need to pray for that for your own preacher. That I will come to this pulpit with a word that will be suitable to you. And you need to pray for that for the whole land, that God will raise men up like this to guide people into the truth. And you need to pray that when you come to sit under the Word of God, you will have a readiness of mind, a willingness to listen, to spend time under the sound of the preaching of the Word and drink it in and go away saying to yourself, "Well, I got something there for my soul this week." Is that your desire? Your longing, your yearning? To be taught of God, to be led by the Spirit, to have Spirit-anointed preaching. That's the need of the day. I tell you, brethren and sisters, I dread to step into this pulpit if I have not the Holy Ghost, because I will only deaden your soul. I'll never benefit you in any way. You need to pray that the Holy Ghost will be upon me or any other man who stands behind this desk. Those who gather will be taught, and the Spirit will commune with them and teach them. Over such times, may the Lord give them. The Lord pour out His Spirit upon us. The Lord send a breath to this little land, and yea, farther afield. It's needed, brethren and sisters. Oh, when the Spirit comes, the truth becomes alive. Hearts are touched. A work is done. Souls are saved. The work of God goes forward. May it be so. Let us just bow together and we'll close with prayer. This morning, as we not have our closing hymn, we'll just close with prayer. So let's all bow before the Lord together. Take a moment or two just to reflect on what we have considered. And I do pray indeed that God will write it in your soul and on mine. And may He give us all that hunger, that thirst. And I urge you all to get before God. Pray for a willing mind and a Spirit-taught heart. Pray for God's work to be visited by the power of the Holy Ghost. And when that happens, we will see God move. Oh, Father, we thank Thee today for the Holy Ghost who is our teacher. And we thank Thee for the ways in which He instructs the saints, conveys truth to their hearts, directly and immediately, and then through His own appointed means. And we pray, Lord, that we will be all taught of God. May the Spirit of truth guide us into truth this morning, even the truth that we have considered. May there be a rejection of all the man-centered froth and bubble of this age. Oh God, may there be a yearning for the Word, a hunger for it, and a readiness of mind to receive it. Bless us. Deal with souls here who are not saved. Convey the truth to them. Bring it home by the Spirit of God. Do that great work, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both today and forever. We pray in the Savior's name.